This morning we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 312. And there is also a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Father, thank you that you speak to us in it. And Lord God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, please give us insight into your word. Please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to imagine two boys at the beach. Two boys at the beach on a hot day, perhaps a little bit like yesterday. They're eating ice cream. Two scoops of ice cream on a cone. But then, the ice cream that one of the boys is eating falls off the cone and lands in the sand. And so one boy is left just holding on to a cone with no ice cream. In your imagination, what happens next in this story? What happens next in this story? Would anyone like to share what happens in your imagination as far as the next part of this story? Squealing and tears? Yes, sure. I can imagine that. Benji. The other boy. The other boy says, ha ha ha, you have no ice cream. Okay. All right. In Benji's imagination. Any other imagined next parts of the story? Russell.
I'd like to share this with you, but I think it's unhygienic, so
I
probably shouldn't do it.
Well, falling onto the sand, I don't think that you can retrieve that. I'm not sure that that would work. Oh, the guy that's still got one. Oh, the other unhygienic.
We should share it, but it's unhygienic.
You should share it, but it's unhygienic. But he's got two scoops, so perhaps he could share the underneath scoop with his friend. And so, although it's not two scoops for one boy, it's one scoop for each boy. Hannah. The boy would buy another ice cream, perhaps. Perhaps, you know, he's got enough money to go to the ice cream shop and buy some more. Okay, Benji, last one. Okay, so maybe the other boy's ice cream fell off as well. Well, here's how I imagine it happening, or here's how I imagine it happening for the purposes of this morning's sermon. I'm not sure if it would actually happen in truth. The other boy, similar to what Russell said, the other boy shares his ice cream with the boy whose ice cream fell into the sand. He's generous. He's kind. He sees that his friend has no ice cream. He feels compassion for his friend. And so he gives him one of his scoops. If you saw that happen in real life, aside from the potential ick factor, I think that would melt your heart, that sort of kindness between two boys, that one boy would share his ice cream with a friend who'd lost his ice cream. This morning we're going to be reading about kindness, kindness which is greater, I think, than the sharing of ice cream. And the kindness in 2 Samuel 9, which actually points us to the even greater and the even more amazing kindness of God. Now, we're working our way through the section 2 Samuel 1 to 10. In that section, we read of the rise of David, how David went from being a fugitive on the run, fleeing from King Saul, although anointed as king by Samuel, to the point of becoming king over Israel, over all Israel, and what his reign as king was like. And last time that we were looking at 2 Samuel 8 last Sunday, we read about David's kingdom, and there was that summary verse, 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 15. And so if you have your Bibles open, please have a look at that. That'll just be a little bit above 2 Samuel chapter 9, where it speaks of David's reign as one where he did what is right and what is just. David did justice, and righteousness. And this idea of David doing right, David doing what is just, I think carries through into 2 Samuel chapter 9 and indeed also into 2 Samuel chapter 10. This chapter is organized around three conversations. The first is between David and Ziba. The second conversation is between David and Mephibosheth. And the third and final conversation is between David and Ziba again. And you'll see that in the sermon outline, there are three headings that go along with those conversations. First of all, seeking a descendant. Second of all, meeting the descendant. And thirdly and finally, keeping the promise to the descendant. So have a look at our first section for this morning, verses 1 to 5. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. This chapter starts off with that promise that David made. David and Jonathan, you will recall from our Old Testament reading this morning, made a covenant together, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And in this chapter, David seeks to keep that promise to Jonathan, to show kindness like the Lord to Jonathan and to his family. And so he asks that question in verse 1. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? And the word that David uses there in terms of showing kindness for Jonathan's sake, it's the word that in other places and in other versions is translated loving kindness or steadfast love. And this word is very often characteristic of God as he relates to his people. Do you remember that psalm where there is that refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever"? It starts off, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The steadfast love word, that's the same word here. This is the kind of kindness that David wants to show for the sake of Jonathan. And so David initiates the search. Is there someone? Because David doesn't know. Do you remember at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul and his sons had died on Mount Gilboa. Another son, Ishbosheth, was installed as king, but he died as well. And so David would be wondering, were there any descendants left? And David does get his answer soon enough via a servant of Saul called Ziba. Ziba does turn up later on in 2 Samuel, but for the moment we know little about him. He gets summoned into the king's presence, and the king repeats that question, although this time he doesn't talk about Jonathan, not for the sake of Jonathan, but someone from the house of Saul. And as Ziba answers, he tells him about a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. We know about him. We learnt of how Mephibosheth became lame, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. He was dropped as a child when his nurse, I suppose, found out the news of Saul's death and Jonathan's death and Jonathan's brother's death. Ziba repeats that key detail. Mephibosheth is lame, he's crippled in both feet, but he doesn't name him. And it could very well be that Ziba mentioned his lameness to show that Mephibosheth wasn't a threat to the king. A man who was crippled in both feet, even if he was a descendant of Saul, wouldn't be a strong contender for the throne of Israel. But you know, David doesn't view him as a threat. That's not why David is seeking out a descendant. This is precisely the kind of relative to whom David wants to show kindness because of his covenant with Jonathan. He wants to show kindness to Jonathan's family, to Jonathan's house. And where Mephibosheth is staying, Lo Debar, is actually near a town called Mahanaim. Now that name might be ringing some bells for us because that was where Mephibosheth's uncle Ishbosheth was installed as king, installed as the opposing king to Samuel, to David in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Ziba, we see, has extensive knowledge. It implies, I think, that Ziba was a senior servant in King Saul's household. But he actually hasn't been telling David everything. He's withholding some knowledge from David because there were, in fact, more sons of the house of Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 21 tells us that Merab, who was Saul's older daughter, had five sons, and Rizpah, who was Saul's concubine, had two sons. But Ziba doesn't reveal that. He only tells him about Mephibosheth. So David takes that first step, that initial step, initiating the keeping of his covenant with Jonathan. He seeks out a descendant of Jonathan so that he might show kindness to him. Have a look at our second section, meeting the descendant, verses 6 to 8. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" When Mephibosheth came to David, when he was brought to David, he wouldn't have known what kind of reception he was going to receive from the king. As far as we know, Mephibosheth had no knowledge of the covenant between Jonathan and David. You'll remember that Saul had treated David as his enemy, even though David didn't reciprocate that enmity. And as Ori mentioned, Mephibosheth's uncle, Ishbosheth, had been a rival king to David for 2 years. And so when Mephibosheth arrived, literally he fell on his face and paid homage. David's words, though, clearly show the kind of reception that Mephibosheth would receive. "Don't be afraid. Fear not. You won't be treated as an enemy, even though you're a descendant of Saul." And in this regard, the way that David treats Mephibosheth reminds us of the treatment that he did, a similar treatment to the men of Jabesh-Gilead in 2 Samuel chapter 2. David showed kindness to them as well because of their loyalty to Saul. Notice also the words that the narrator uses in this particular conversation. Not the king, not King David, but did you see what the narrator says? It's simply David. In the other conversations, it's the king or King David. But here, in this central section, this central conversation, it is David. David is emphatic in saying that he will most certainly show kindness to Mephibosheth. He's determined to keep that covenant that he made with Jonathan. The way that David treats Mephibosheth is gracious. You see, it's not about him. It is not about Mephibosheth. He hasn't done anything worthy of being treated kindly by David. Rather, it's because of a former covenant and because of David's resolve to keep that covenant. And so what will this kindness look like? It comes in two parts in verse 7. First of all, there's restoration of the land. And this is to do with the ancestral lands which belong to Saul's family. These will be restored to Mephibosheth. It's an important thing for the Israelites. The land of Israel is important to them. The family inheritance is important to them. Remember, this land was a land that was promised to Abraham so many years ago. If you are living in the land, then you are under the blessing of God. If your inheritance in the land marked you out as belonging to God's people. And so if you had no land, then you didn't belong. You were cut off from the blessings that God had promised to Abraham. But Mephibosheth is restored. His place in the land is restored. His belonging to God's people is restored. Part two of this kindness is eating at the king's table. Mephibosheth will be treated as one of the royal family. He'll be treated as one of the king's inner circle. He'll be treated with favour. He gets to be a dinner guest of the king. What do you think it would be like to have a meal with Queen Elizabeth? No doubt it will be full of protocol. There is a protocol in terms of eating with Queen. Apparently she speaks to the person on her right first. And so if you're on the left, you don't get to talk to her until the next course, and then she'll turn to you and you can talk with her if you're on the left on the second course. But what do you think it would be like to have a meal with the Queen? I think it would be quite interesting. You might feel quite privileged to have a meal with the Queen. But what David says to Mephibosheth is something even greater. He will always have a place. He will eat at the king's table. You see, this verse, verse 7, it's the key verse of this chapter. If you forget everything else in the sermon, but only remember this, remember 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7, David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. His response is as before. Mephibosheth's response is before. He bows down or he pays homage to David. And he asks that question, why me? Why me? Mephibosheth is like a dead dog. Dogs are unclean. Dead animals are unclean. A dead dog is useless. It's not good for anything. You see, he understands that he's undeserving. He's not one of the mighty. You know, he's not a soldier. He's not a warrior. He's not one of the influential. He's not a powerful person in that regard. He's not one of the wise. He hasn't worked for this kindness or earned this kindness. It's not his by right or by obligation. Mephibosheth understands, you see, and so he asks, why me? Why should you notice a man like me? I'm just a dead dog. Have a look at the final verses of this chapter, verses 9 to 13. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. David makes this plan happen. He doesn't just announce to Mephibosheth what he's going to do and then it kind of, you know, peters off into nothingness. He executes on the plan. Ziba will work for Mephibosheth. There'll be abundant provision for him. There'll be servants to farm the land, servants to bring in the crops. He'll have a place at David's table. Ziba says, yes, sir, I'll do what you've told me to do. And the passage confirms, verse 11, for the third time in this passage, that Mephibosheth ate at David's table. We also learn that Mephibosheth has a son, a young son. And what's extraordinary here is David's kindness to Jonathan means that Saul's line will continue. When David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, it also ensured the continuance of Jonathan's family. If you have a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles chapter 9, the latter verses of those chapters, you'll see the sons of Mephibosheth and the great number of descendants that he ends up having. Mephibosheth also moves. He doesn't live in the land that was restored to him. His ancestral lands presumably were in the territory of Benjamin, because we know that Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He doesn't remain in Lodabar. He moves to David's capital. And the reason for that? Well, it's the statement which is made for the fourth time in this passage, in verse 13. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. You see, David's kindness to Mephibosheth was very generous. It was abundant. It was extravagant. David keeps the covenant. This is an illustration for us, I think, as we look into the future and also look to the past, of the faithfulness of God. God keeps his covenant. And David here, I think, also illustrates for us the kindness and the grace of God. Because the way that David treated Mephibosheth is like the way that the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, treats us Christians. See, if you care to identify with someone in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I take it that as a Christian reader of this passage, the person that you're to identify with is Mephibosheth. Consider our state. Our New Testament reading for this morning laid it out for us. The first part of Ephesians chapter 2, we were enemies of God. We were enslaved to sin and to the world and to the devil. We were fully deserving of God's wrath. Ephesians 2 talks of us being dead in transgressions and sins. That is what we were. And what does God do? He makes us his friends. He adopts us into his family. He forgives our sins. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And why does God do this? Well, it's out of his grace, out of his kindness. It's because he's rich in mercy. It is because of his great love. It's because of his great plan of salvation. It's because of the covenant that he has made. You see, we have no claim on God. We don't deserve salvation. We can't earn it. Our sin has put us on a collision course with God. But God generously forgives us because of Christ's sacrifice. And God does all of this when? Even when we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, Ephesians 2, that is when God made us alive with Christ. Does this cause wonder and joy in your heart? Does it bring gladness? Is this the kind of news to warm your heart? Are we awestruck at the kindness of God? Do we marvel at the kindness of God as we consider what we once were, enemies of God, deserving of God's wrath, dead in sin? Do we rejoice in the kindness of God because of what we've been given? Life with him, adoption into his family, forgiveness of sins, all those blessings that the New Testament speaks of as belonging to every Christian. And God also gives us a seat at his table. Do you remember what Revelation 19 says? Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast, the wedding reception, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Or there was that parable that Jesus told in Luke 14. Jesus tells this parable in response to the man who asked the question, or rather the man who makes the statement, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And from that parable in Luke 14, the man who makes that statement, he's right. Those who eat are blessed. The question is, who are those who will eat? And the parable gives a rather unexpected answer. Those who will eat are the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And so as we consider the kindness of God, marvel at the kindness of God, rejoice at the kindness of God, but also show kindness. This is how Ephesians 4:32 puts it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Thank you that he was faithful to his word and he kept that covenant that he made with Jonathan. And Lord God, thank you that David's faithfulness and kindness points us to your even greater kindness and faithfulness. Lord, we confess that once we were dead in sin, we were enslaved to sin and the world and the devil, we were fully deserving of your wrath. But Lord, we thank you so much that even when we were dead in sins, you made us alive with Christ. And you did all of this not because we were deserving of it, but because of your great love, because you are the God who is rich in mercy, because you are the God who saves by grace. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as you have treated us with kindness, so we would marvel at what you've done for us, we would rejoice in what you have done for us, and that we too would show kindness to others. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.